Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. So glad you are here to scoot up a chair, as we like to say here. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about something kind of funny, acting our age. You know, as we grow in the faith, do we act like it? Do we act like the world? Sometimes for some of us, we want to be young, right? We want to dress like the young people do, and we want to, there are times to leave that all behind, too. So we're going to have a little fun today and talk about that, but of course we're going to do that through the lens of Scripture and talk about what spiritual maturity looks like for a biblical woman of God.
And we're also going to be here speaking a word of God in our Bibles with our daily Bible study coming up here. We have teacher Connie Stanfill and Amy who are going to be going through today's lesson in 1 Peter. We're finishing that up pretty soon. And then following that, Amy and I will discuss it and see what we can learn from what's shared.
Yes, and you know what, ladies? A lot of you are doing these Bible studies, and I'm so glad for that. If you'd like to share how you're doing that, whether it's with a group of ladies around your own table, or maybe you're doing a self-paced Bible study on one of our studies that we've done before, we'd love to hear from you. Why don't you just send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. Let us know how you're doing with those, or if you have any questions. All right, Nancy, so we're titling this one, if you're looking for the podcast, Act Your Age. And you know what? Sometimes I do feel like I'm still that little kid. I still take a lot of little kid pleasures in the world, you know, splashing through puddles, being out in the rain, that kind of stuff. Yeah, I still do that. How about you?
Me too. Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting. Mike asked me a question the other day because I've always loved those sorts of things. I still love dressing up. I see, you know, in costumes and stuff. I still love so many of the things that maybe we did as kids in play. And, you know, as I've thought about a couple of times of why I still have this desire the first time it snows to go head to a toboggan hill and want to slide down, even though everyone around me, it's my age, is looking at me like I'm crazy. But the interesting thing is, as Mike asked me the other day, he said, "Did you have, who are your friends in your childhood?" And I said, didn't really have any. And I was a very shy kid, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. Proves you how anyone can change.
Hey, right there with you, sister. I was shy too, and no one believes that either.
Yep. So as a result, many of the things that you would do as a kid, like going sledding with your friends in the wintertime or at that time going out trick-or-treating or, you know, things like that, I didn't have anybody to do them with. You know, playing with Barbie dolls, I usually would do on my own. Mm. And then I'd read a lot because I was so shy. I never really had any friends. And the few that would hang around with me oftentimes were only allowing me to be with them. And if we did play Barbies, they'd always give me the naked bald Barbie to play with.
Nice.
So as a result, I still do have that yearning in my heart to play, to be young, to do fun stuff and things like that. So I am always balancing that with what should I be doing? Yeah. And also what is proper and right for a woman of God at my age. And, you know, the other thing is, too, is that we just had a huge Christian summer festival in our area. And as I'm standing at our booth in the exhibit hall, I'm watching all these people go by. And it never ceases to amaze me. I mean, we know, and we have talked many times on this show before about how teens dress these days.
Yeah.
You know, the short shorts, the skimpy,
tiny, everything.
Spaghetti straps and, you know, very low cut and everything. But I'm also shocked at these festivals to see the women who are in their 40s and 50s, maybe older, and they have their cleavage hanging out. They've got tattoos on their necks and all over their legs and all of this. And understand, I am not a legalist when it comes to tattoos. I will confess to you, I have one myself.
You do?
It's in a place that only...
I'm learning something new about you, Nancy.
Only my husband can see it.
Okay.
And, you know, it's something that mixes my heritage, and also I have a Celtic cross as part of it as well. But regardless of how you feel about tattoos, when you have them on the neck and on the bosom and the chest area and the legs and things like that, where they're always going to be visible, it's something that, you know, maybe you could understand a teenager not realizing how this is going to look on a job interview down the road, especially if you're going into a field like law or something else where you do have to have that sense of decorum. Yeah. But when you see them on women, especially who are in their 40s, their 50s, and it does not look like an old tattoo that they got when they were teens. It looks like something they have gotten recently. There's just something very unseemly about that. There is nothing about that really draws you to God through looking at that tattoo.
Well, and what it does draw is eyeballs to your body, eyeballs to yourself. Now, again, and we're not being legalists here at all, but we do need to talk about biblical modesty, because that is part of it. We are to do everything to please God. And if you are drawing attention to yourself, especially in certain areas of your body, is that really pleasing to God? What is the purpose of that? So ask yourself these questions, you know, regardless of how you feel about personal expression and symbols and that kind of thing. I'm in the camp where I wouldn't put a tattoo on my body at all. I never will. And I know I've got a 17-year-old daughter, and she's asked about those before. And she's like, Mom, do you think when I'm old enough I could maybe get a tattoo? Now I think I've talked her out of that, and I hope she's listening to the program today. But we try to talk about, you know, what is the point of it? Where would it be? Does it draw the attention of men to your body? And we need to be talking to our daughters about those things. And I'm pretty sure that I've got her talked out of that, but we'll see. Time will tell, and this is, you know, something that adults need to decide. But let's talk about this adulthood for women, for Christian women, biblical women. What does that look like?
Yeah. I saw an interesting quote that was on a Christian woman's blog, and I can't remember the name, and I apologize, I didn't write down the citation, and a very godly young lady. Mm-hmm. And she says, one of the first evidences of a real lady is that she should be modest. By modesty, we mean that she shall not say, do nor wear anything that would cause her to appear gaudy, ill-bred, or unchaste. There should be nothing about her to attract unfavorable attention, nothing in her dress or manner that would give a man an excuse for vulgar comment. Mm. When we dress contrary to the rule of modesty, we give excuse for unwholesome thoughts in the mind of those who look upon us. And every girl who oversteps these bounds makes herself liable to misunderstanding and insult, though she may be innocent of any such intention. Now, consider how that mirrors, for instance, 1 Peter 3, where he's talking about wives being subject to their husbands, and he goes on to talk about their conduct and saying, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Yeah. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And you compare those two, and that's pretty much what this person was saying in that quote.
Very, very much true. And let's talk about what biblical maturity looks like if we're talking about acting our age. A mature woman of God, of course we're not perfect or anything like that, but we're learning to open up and trust in our Savior. So the measuring stick of your godliness isn't based on a comparison to other women, and we're never supposed to do that. Even with the Proverbs 31 woman, don't compare yourself to her, but based on your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, Nancy, as we continue to grow spiritually, and by the way, ladies, sanctification is that growth process. Big word, but it's simply that growth that Christ does in us. And every one of us has our own timetable. That's how God works that. Some people are on the fast track, others a little bit more slow and sure. But, you know, there are some traits of biblical spiritual womanhood. And one of them is that we would want to demonstrate an intimate familiarity with God's word. And that is so huge. You know, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4 talks about how man shall not live on bread alone, but on every good word that comes from the mouth of God. And we need to do that too.
You know, it's interesting, in that exact same section, the next temptation was he takes Jesus to the top of the temple and says, go ahead, throw yourself off, show them who you really are, yeah. Basically. For as the scriptures say, he will command his angels to catch you with their hands and your foot will not even strike a stone. Yeah. So we have to remember, Satan knows the scriptures too. He oftentimes knows them better than we do. And as a result, if you do not know the complete Word of God. Now, I know none of us is capable of memorizing the entire Bible, but you need to read it all the way through. You need to see the gospel and Jesus Christ from cover to cover, yep. From Genesis 1:1 through Revelation. You need to see God's plan through all of it, yeah. And you need to know how he operates. You need to know what his character is, because if you know those things about God, and understand we will never know everything about God, and if you insist on doing that, then you're just worshiping your own mind and reasonings, not God.
Yeah.
So we need to understand at least God's character and also how he works. And when we do that and we see it time and time and time again throughout the entire Bible, it will not be as easy to fool us when scriptures are taken out of context or twisted to mean something other than what they're supposed to mean.
Absolutely, Nancy. And you know, ladies, when we reveal the godly woman in us through Christ, it looks like this. Our thoughts, our words, the advice we give, all of that is based on the Bible and not our own opinion. So we're not throwing out scriptures to show how smart we are, that kind of thing, or how spiritual we are. But rather, our instinct should be automatically be balancing faith and actions on the Word of God. And another one kind of along those lines is, you know, spiritual maturity also can be seen very clearly when you resonate a calm and quietness of spirit. And there's a scripture that Nancy just read in 1 Peter about, you know, how we are to adorn ourselves. And we don't frantically wring our hands in the valleys of the unexpected. But as godly women, what we do is we have this inner peace of the Holy Spirit to really comfort and guide and teach us when everything seems out of control. And let's face it, our world is out of control. And any control of, or semblance of control we think we have, pretty much an illusion, as we've talked about on this show before.
You know, that doesn't apply just to women, but to every believer.
Yeah.
Think of the scriptures that we've all heard in Philippians chapter 4. I think they start at verse 4 with, rejoice in the Lord always, I say again, rejoice. And it talks about, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, submit your requests to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses human understanding will be with you. And we need to remember that he did not leave us as orphans here. We are not on our own down here. He is with us constantly, all the time, within us, if we have surrendered our lives to him. And he gives us that peace and that calm, that assurance of knowing that anything that does happen to me must be what God's allowing. So I don't need to constantly pray for protection. I don't need to constantly pray that this would be kept safe, or that would be kept safe, that my 401k would be okay, or anything like that. We do need to pray for God's will to be done in our lives.
Sure.
And if you want him to truly use you, he needs to be able to understand that we have been broken like a horse to his will.
Yeah.
And if we're constantly asking for him to rescue us and save us and protect us from the circumstances of this world, then he's not really going to be able to do that.
No, and you know, Nancy, it's interesting because God is God. He is God of the universe. So what you're not hearing us say is he's weak or anything like that. But we can be very rebellious. We can be as stubborn as those mules. And I'll tell you what, you know, when we're stubborn, we don't even stop to think that God is trying to do a work in us. And we're just preventing him. Not that he can't do that, but because he can do whatever he wants. He's God. But you know, here's the thing. When we ignore what God is trying to do in us, we don't grow. We don't mature. And that's really sad. And you can see that in people who just seem to be stuck. And they're always talking about the circumstances of their lives and how those things control them. Not true. And sometimes there are circumstances that are meant to grow us. That's what the Bible talks about. Trials and tribulations, all of those things are meant to give us that character, the refinement that we need to grow. And so as we talk about, you know, that growth that we need, that spiritual maturity, we do need to be grounded in the truth. We need to be grounded in the strength and the courage. And Nancy, you were talking about that dependency on God and learning that he is there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And there's a scripture back in Joshua, as God was talking to the children of Israel, the very first chapter in verse 9, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I love that.
You know, in that same chapter, there's another verse I just dearly love, because how oftentimes are we sitting there worrying about what path we should take, what direction we should take? Should I take this job or that job? Yeah. Should I do this or should I stay at home? Should I, you know, all of these things that were just confusing. We're like, God, please, please show me, help me.
Yeah.
And I saw a verse in that exact same chapter one time that just really said it all. And it was, "Everywhere you go, you will be on land I have given you."
Wow. He'll never leave you or forsake you.
No.
He doesn't.
And we have to understand, even if it's not optimal that we make this choice that we just made, that God was really hoping we'd make the other choice, he already knows we're not going to.
Yeah.
He already knows what choice we're going to make.
Yeah.
And he already has the outcome planned. You know, he gives us free will. So
yeah.
Yes, we do have choice, true choice, because otherwise we wouldn't truly be able to love him if
we
didn't have true choice.
Exactly. But we can seek wisdom from him to say, "Lord, show me that. Show me the wisdom, or I need wisdom to make this decision. And Lord, let it please you. I don't want to go just for my own selfish flesh, but help me truly examine my motives." And my husband and I were faced with something very similar to that a few years ago. We were deciding whether to move out of state from Minnesota down to Florida, sunny Florida. And of course, my flesh was like, "Oh yeah, beaches and swimming pools and palm trees and no more winter." And I think we were experiencing an ice storm at the time. So so in my flesh, I just said, "Yeah, let's go." But you know, my husband, being the wise guide of the family, said, "No, we're going to pray about this. And we need that wisdom." And of course, when you throw out a fleece, as they say sometimes, you'll often hear ladies say, "Do I need to throw out a fleece?" So that, you know, it's a biblical thing. And
go look up Gideon in the Bible. That'll tell you what that means.
God doesn't put dew on one side of your skirt the next morning if you're supposed to go to Florida. He doesn't do that. But we can pray for wisdom, and he can make some things circumstantially evident that we are deciding to please him and not in our own flesh. So.
And I do think it is okay to pray for God to shut doors that he does not want you to go through, and to open doors where he does want you to go through. And I remember Beth talking about, or someone we had on talking about, I think it was Beth, a friend of hers, who had written a book and was going on a book tour, and that God opened all the doors for them to go on this book tour, except that they didn't have the transportation to do it. So they were actually looking at going into debt to buy a motorhome that would take them around the country on this book tour, and someone at the very last minute, like right before they were going to close on it, came up to him and said, "Are you sure this is what God wants you to do? Because I don't think he wants you to go into debt in order to do this." And they were going along under the supposition, well, God opened every other door, so this must be what he wants us to do. So all of a sudden we're in an impasse, so we have to make it happen now. And so they received that rebuke. They stopped the purchase of that one motorhome. And the very next day, someone came to them and said, "Hey, I've got a brand new motorhome I'm not using. Do you want to use it free for this coming year?" So many times we look down a path and we think, oh, yes, God wants me to do this. He wants me to go here. And, oh, look, he's already opening doors. Well, maybe. But when you hit an impasse, oftentimes we try to just bust that impasse down, which is our own effort rather than God. And I know sometimes that can be hard to do, to just patiently wait for him to bring the absolute right thing. And we have to remember, too, that he supplies at the last minute.
Yes.
Almost always. He'll supply exactly what you need when you need it, not earlier.
Yeah, and that doesn't mean that it's exactly how you expect it. So if you think we're saying, just wait, he'll always come through for you the way you want. No, that's sometimes that's not the case at all.
There's a very dear friend of my husband's and mine named Robert, and he is such an inspiration to us, and he's been through a lot in the past several years with job transitions and things like that. But he called Mike up one day, and Mike asked him how things were going and everything, and he says, "Well, I think I'm growing. I think I'm growing in the Lord." He said, "Now, instead of asking God to get me out of the problems and the pits and the tough things I find myself in, instead, I'm asking him to keep me here until I learn everything that he's got me here to learn."
You know, that's that step of wisdom, that that's when you know it goes from head knowledge to wisdom of God. And nobody can reveal that to him but the Holy Spirit. It's incredible.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes I can be rather ungentle when it comes to helping my husband to see things that way. I remember when he was going through a severe job crisis. After he had turned his life over to Jesus. In fact, it was only a year after he turned his life over to Jesus. And I just looked at him and I said, "Well, what is it you doubt, God's love for you or his power?"
And I'm sure that Mike, being the graceful man he is, didn't have anything to say about that.
I can be a little harsh-handed sometimes.
But, you know, I mean, wives can do that, and I have done that with my husband as well. Similar situation, but he was going through a really rough time not too long ago with a job. And just finding that day-to-day trust is not easy because, you know, there are those moments where something happens suddenly and you're forced to, you know, be in a situation right away. Well, what if it's over several years? Then that continual walk with Christ is one that many people find is challenging. And most will tell you that, you know, you maybe have memorized some verses as a young person, and now they're just coming back to, you know, help you through these times. Memorization, you know, once you have those verses in your head and your heart, pretty soon they're going to be verses that you actually are living in the moment.
And if you want to read a couple of good Bible stories about this, look at the book of Job. And see how God took him through this through really no fault of his own, and then how he ended up in the end. And then also look at the story of Joseph in Genesis,
how
brothers sell him into slavery. He's taken away by the slave traders and put in this house where he's a manager, and he does so well. And the person Potiphar is thriving. Well, then Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him and then accuses Joseph of attacking her, when in reality he was resisting her overtures, and he gets thrown in a dungeon for years. And while he's down there, two of the servants of Pharaoh come in, the baker and the wine steward, and they're both having dreams, and he interprets their dreams, and he says to the wine steward, when you get back in Pharaoh's presence, please remember me to him. Well, 2 years later, finally, the wine steward remembers. So Joseph was put from a pit to a worse place, to a worse place, to a worse place. And every time he thought he could see some daylight that he might be coming out of it, he'd be slammed back down again.
Yeah.
But look how that story ended up.
Well, ladies, we are talking about spiritual maturity, and we're going to pick this conversation up again tomorrow because there's so much more talking about patiently waiting on the Lord and all the different traits of a spiritually mature woman of God. So we're going to talk more about that tomorrow, but we need to stop right now and get ready for our Bible study. And our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is standing by. She's got our lesson in 1 Peter. So open your Bibles there. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. I'm Amy Spreeman. I'm here with Connie Stampfel, our Bible study teacher. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you.
We are in 1 Peter. We're all the way up in chapter 4, and today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19. Connie, what's sort of the theme for today?
Well, really, last time we were together, we talked about that Christ-like attitude. Today, we're going to talk about how that attitude works it out into our lives, our service.
All right. Well, why don't I read the verses for today, and then Connie will be teaching. Ladies, it starts like this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything in God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Amy. As we look at this, we're finding again, Peter is reminding his readers of how close Jesus' return may be. He says the end of all things is at hand or draws near. And Peter and the apostles were looking for Jesus Christ to return at any time. They didn't know the time or the hour, but they had been warned by Jesus to be ready. And so that's what they are talking about right there. So then he gives them advice or an exhortation about how to be living. And he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded, or actually sound-minded, being having a clear mind, a mind that's aware of the times, aware of the shortness of time. And it says, for the sake of your prayers, which is an interesting phrase. And it probably actually refers again to having the mind that is focused on God and being ready to pray. And it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 26:41. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's talking to the disciples and he's going forward to pray to the Father that God's will be done as he's going to the cross. And he returns to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. And his words to them at that time were, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here again, the thought is for us to be prayerful women who are always looking to what God is doing, not wasting opportunities, not being caught up in things that are unimportant. And again, to be sober-minded in that way about prayer. And then he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. This is the second time Peter has said this to us. He said it before in chapter 1. And the whole idea, again, is to continue to love one another, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, earnestly. And that word, like we talked about before, is an athletic term. It's the word of a runner straining toward the finish line of the race. And so every muscle, every sinew in this person's, the runner's being, is stretched and striving for a goal. This means that we are to love in that same way, fervently, deeply, to strive and strain to love. And I don't know about you, Amy, but this helps me understand a little bit why I struggle sometimes to love the people that just
yes.
are difficult for me.
Extra grace required sometimes, EGR.
Exactly. And so we find from Peter that we need to make it a practice of loving people.
Yes.
And that's good. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to do that. But we have to realize it, and we have to pray, and we have to desire God's way. And Peter goes on, and then he says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Mm. That's a good word, because each and every one of us still sin, and we do things that hurt one another, and we, even beyond that, we just have human tendencies that are annoying or quirky or difficult, and God's love covers all of that, and to understand that helps so much. And actually, there's a proverb that says that exact same thing, which is really quite beautiful. It says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses, which is a good word. And we have a passage from Romans 13, 8 to 10, which we're going to read to you. And again, it speaks again what it is to love people, to love one another.
It says this, actually, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
Yes, and we remember what Jesus said when he was asked what the two greatest commandments were. The one was to love Lord your God, and then the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, again, love sums up the law. We could refer, we could talk about 1 Corinthians 13, which is in your homework assignment, but it's probably familiar to most of you. But truly, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Mm. When we consider this kind of love, this is the same type of sacrificial love Jesus Christ had for us. And that's why we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:2 talks about walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Those are important things for us to remember. And again, that idea of love covering a multitude of sins. There's a few other verses in the study guide talking about that and how as believers we can have great impact on one another through that love. But I'm going to go on here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and just talk about verse 9, which says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that word for hospitality literally means stranger love. And back in that day when there weren't very many inns or places to get food, to truly welcome others into your home and give them a bed to sleep in and food to eat was to show hospitality. But we know it's also an earmark of the early church, because several of the passages about what an elder or pastor was to be about is one of their requirements was that they be hospitable. And we ourselves, like that, are to be hospitable without grumbling. Notice that, too.
Without grumbling, yes.
And then verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And we are reminded of all of those passages in the New Testament about spiritual gifts and how it's actually God who chooses who gets what gift. And the purpose of the gift is for the body, for the building up of the church. And we have those listed in the study guide also, which is a beautiful thing. There is a neat passage in Romans which kind of sums it up, and so I'll have Amy read that to us, and we can talk about it.
All right, this is one of our favorites. I know Nancy loves this verse too. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
And that isn't that a beautiful passage yeah. about just the varied, multicolored ways God has made us and fit us into the church, again, as living stones. And so each one of us is indispensable and has some precious ability and gift to give to contribute to the church. And that's a good thing.
It is indeed. Thank you, Connie.
We're also going to read just the rest of the chapter and talk about it briefly. The next verse we're studying here, verse 11, says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God or words of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." We understand that as believers, we have no strength on our own. We have no words on our own. We have no ability to love or serve. But when it's the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Jesus Christ controlling us and guiding us and directing us, and we are obedient to where he's leading, beautiful things happen. And mm-hmm. it's, again, God's words coming through and God's hand serving and all those beautiful things of showing the world who our God is by how we treat one another. Truly a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we need to remember again that it's never our strength, it's never our words that does anything. It's only those acts of love in faith that are prompted by the Holy Spirit. And Paul himself wrote those things to us also when he's speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. He said, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be the ministers of the new covenant." And that's how it is for us also, as we allow God's Spirit to guide and control us and use us. A beautiful thing happens because God is glorified and we have the privilege of serving him. And then, like Peter says at the end of this verse, God be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then he ends with a benediction, a claim of praise. He says, "To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. Oh, Connie, thank you for this lesson. And ladies, I hope this has blessed you today. There is so much more to explore in the study guide as you'll be searching the scriptures for these beautiful truths that Connie has shared. Do go and read those either on your own or with a group of ladies that you can teach and counsel and help one another sharpen each other in the Word of God. And then, of course, these 10-minute podcasts that we're doing are also available as part of your study time in the Word. All right, well, Nancy and I are going to be right back. We're going to talk a little bit more about this, so I hope you can stick around.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we had our Bible study with teacher Connie Stampfel, and you heard lesson number 22. This one is titled Christ-like Service. It's from 1 Peter chapter 4, and we just took a look at a few verses, 7 through 11, and those study guide notes, by the way, you can get on our website. So, Nancy, Christ-like Service, this one was a good lesson today, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. And I like how she started out pointing out that, you know, Peter and the apostles, they all believed really Jesus would return at any moment.
Yeah.
So they knew you always need to be ready. Well, guess what? So do we, because yeah. based on what's going on in the Middle East and all the prophecies that are being fulfilled with Israel having been made a nation in 1948 and everything yeah. that's happened since, we really need to understand Jesus is returning soon and that we do need to be ready, just like the disciples, the apostles were. And I think when she points out that loving others, because love covers a multitude of sins, and she described that word for love, it's like a runner straining towards the end of the race.
Yeah.
And just like that, we have to strain to love others. And sometimes God does bring some difficult people into our lives, so that is very applicable, isn't it?
Have you ever heard of the EGR term, extra grace required? And that's grace on our part, folks. We're required to have that grace toward people that we think might be difficult. And maybe they are, but maybe they aren't. Maybe that's a kind of a lack of compassion on our part. So we really do need to have that sacrificial love for others, even the EGRs in our our lives. And I know we all have them. Maybe we are them. Mm-hmm. I don't know, but
sometimes
I can be, but you know, I do need that extra grace. I absolutely do. And if God gives that to me, how much more do I need to offer that to others?
And that is a good point, because as she pointed out, each of us still sins. Each of us is still offending others. Each of us is still, I don't care how good you are, you can offend others.
Yeah.
Each of us is still sometimes selfish, sometimes self-centered, sometimes prideful. And sometimes we say things that are not glorifying to God and are not honoring to others. And we need to understand, just like Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are merciful because they shall receive mercy.
Mm.
We need to remember that if we're not merciful to others when it comes to covering offenses, when it comes to if someone has hurt us, when it comes to someone that we see who has committed a grievous sin, we may not receive the mercy that we want from others and from God.
Yeah, do it anyway. But you know, that she mentioned about showing hospitality and how we are to love strangers. And I think about this from time to time, because, you know, you talk about spiritual gifts, and a lot of us ladies will say, I have the gift of hospitality. And, you know, a lot of times we think maybe it's because we can decorate our homes or throw a great party. Actually, that's not what the gift of hospitality really is about in the Bible. And I kind of smile, because I used to think that too. I used to think, well, I can entertain. No, entertaining isn't really a spiritual gift. It's really showing care and compassion to strangers. It's making them feel welcomed. It's bringing people into your home, but not for the purpose of entertaining their sensibilities. It's about drawing them in love to Christ. And that's something that we often forget.
And all of the gifts that are talked about in the Bible, and I know Paul does a really good job talking about them in 1 Corinthians, but all of the gifts that are in the Bible, they are for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to glorify God through the building up of His body, through the body of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and I think back to Mary Danielson when she's been here at the table, and we've really enjoyed having all of our guests at the table. And Mary said something to me one time. She said, you know, think of if you're a member of a church, think of it as kind of a big kitchen where everybody's supposed to serve. But a lot of times, most of the people, when they're done eating, they head out the door. They don't stick around to do the dishes. So, and that's a really good reminder. We're all supposed to be part of the body of Christ, not just the people who work on staff, or you know, the people who are there volunteering, or the church secretary. It's all of us. We all need to do that.
And every one of us is indispensable for that purpose of stepping up, for the purpose of completing the body of Christ. And we need to enjoy the gift that God has given us, and we need to enjoy those opportunities to serve.
Yeah.
Remember, Jesus said that if any one of you is to lead, they must be servant of all.
Yeah.
And we need to understand that the desire to serve is so precious to God, and not out of thinking of any brownie points we're going to get with Him, not out of trying to draw attention to ourselves, not out of trying to get any kind of glory for us, but just serving quietly in the background in silence is so precious to Him.
Oh, it is indeed. And Jesus really did give the perfect example of that humble service when He took off His outer garment and wrapped it around His waist and wiped and washed clean the feet of His disciples. And they couldn't understand for the life of them what in the world He was doing for them. And certainly later on they did understand. And His words, you don't understand now, but you will. So precious. And we need to have that kind of humble servant attitude. All right. Well, why don't we leave it here for now, Nancy? And when we come back, we're going to wrap up this program with some scripture verses and a last little bit of food at the table before we wrap up this program. So we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. As we wrap up our program, we've got some scripture, and Nancy's got her Bible open to the very end there. What do you have, Nancy?
I am in 1 John 3, and we're going to start at 11 and go through 18. And interestingly, yesterday in the show, in the Bible study, Connie was talking about the passage that preceded this. So yeah, we're going to pick it up from where we left off yesterday with that. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
I love that truth, and that is so beautiful from the words of God right to our ears. So, ladies, I hope that encouraged you and gave you some things to think about today. We're going to be back here at the table tomorrow. We hope you can join us then. Until tomorrow, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.